If you would, please open up your Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 43. We're making our way in this series through the life of Joseph. And to be honest, we're kind of at a little bit of a difficult place because we're so far into the story of Joseph that honestly, if I were to give you a recap of where we've been before, that would be half the message time right there. I feel a little guilty over that because I know that sometimes there's many of you come into a church service like this and you're not Bible experts. Maybe you're just kind of new in the Christian faith and you really don't have a background and you don't know some of the stories and flow of things. And I apologize if this just seems like jumping into the middle of a story that you haven't heard before. You can always go to our website and look at the prior messages and get caught up that way. But just for efficiency's sake, I just want to begin by telling you that there was a very messed up family in the land of Canaan, which is today modern day Israel. There is a very messed up family, and one of the brothers is in Egypt, and through some amazing and beautiful circumstances, God raised him to a great position of authority and leadership. And then there was the family back in the land of Canaan, and this all takes place in a season of great famine, and they needed grain. The grain was there in Egypt. It was not in Canaan, and that's where we come to chapter 43, verse 1. Let's read together here. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." We read here that the famine was severe in the land, and we have reason to believe that Jacob sent his sons to buy food in the land of Egypt the first time in the first year of the famine. There's some reasons for that, but I don't need to get into them right now. Now we're already just in the second year of the famine, and they've run out of food again. Now, you and I know what Joseph knows. How long is that famine going to last? 7 years. They had no clue. You know, it's just like the drought here in California. We kind of, well, it's not going to go on and on, is it? It's not going to be 7 years. It's not going to be 10 years. But then it just keeps adding on year after year. They had no clue that the famine was going to last 7 years. So the first year, okay, we just need a little bit of grain to tide us over. Go down to Egypt and buy some. They buy it, they bring it, pretty soon all that grain's used up. And the famine is still in the land. What are they going to do? Well, they come to the place where they have to go to Egypt to buy grain again. That's what it says in verse 2. When they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt. Now, they thought they had enough to survive, and they did have enough to survive for a year, but now it's a second year already. Now, you say, well, what's the big deal? Go to Egypt and get some more grain. Well, here's the big deal, and we know this from the previous chapters. When they went to Egypt before to buy grain, a mysterious Egyptian official, who was Joseph, their brother, though they didn't know it was Joseph, their brother, he told them, "Don't you dare come back to Egypt without your youngest brother." Now, they left one of the older brothers named Simeon there in prison as sort of like a hostage to make sure that the brothers would come back. This is what they know, though. If we go back to Egypt to buy grain, we have to bring little brother Benjamin with us. Now, what's the big deal about bringing little brother Benjamin with you? Dad is the ultimate overprotective dad. And Jacob does not want to let Benjamin out of his sight for a moment. Well, let me clarify that. He's overprotective over his favored son, Benjamin. The rest of them, he doesn't seem to care much about at all. But in verse 2, he says, "Go back, buy us a little food." Do you see what Jacob's saying there? He's entering into the unthinkable. I will let go of my protective instinct over my son Benjamin and allow him to go back. And why was he at this place? Because of necessity. They had to eat. They would starve to death if they didn't go to Egypt and buy grain. Ladies and gentlemen, this is how it is with our walk with God lots of times. Now, we would wish that Jacob would be motivated by some beautiful, powerful, spiritual motive. We would hope that Jacob would come forth and says, I was praying to God at 4 o'clock in the morning, and just God spoke to my heart. And he said, "Jacob, let go of Benjamin and trust me for his life. And so I've decided to do it." No. Jacob wasn't that spiritual. Jacob wouldn't do what God wanted him to do until necessity drove him to do it. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Sometimes I am exactly like Jacob. Aren't you? Now, I want to be more and more motivated by godly and pure and spiritual motivations. I want to live by faith and step out, but yet nevertheless, sometimes I find myself kind of too hard in my heart, too thick in my head, and the only way God can move me is through necessity. What I want to come to the place where, what I pray for you as well, is that we would not despise that when the Lord does that. You see, this was traumatic for Jacob. Don't you think there were many times when Jacob prayed that God would end the famine? Come on, boys, let's get together. Let's pray that God ends this famine. God, please break the famine. We need food. And then he's shaking his fist at God. Perhaps, I'm speculating a little bit here. God, why won't you answer our prayers to end the famine? Do you know why God wouldn't answer those prayers? Because he had something much better in mind. Greater than Jacob could ever imagine. It never entered into his mind that Joseph was alive and he'd be reunited with them once again. But God had that for Jacob. He just had to take him through the necessity every step along the way in order to accomplish it. Listen, maybe you're a bit sour this morning because God hasn't answered a prayer that you very deeply want him to answer. And I can't explain all the reasons why that might be the case. There's maybe 10 different reasons in the scripture why we might say that it doesn't seem that God answers a prayer. But let me suggest what one possible reason may be. It may be that God has a greater answer than you can ever, ever conceive. And he's working in and through that to accomplish it. So that's where we're left. Jacob's saying, okay, go. We got to go get the grain. What happens next? Verse 3. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Judah brings a little reality check to his dad. Maybe Jacob was hoping, well, go to Egypt, but don't take Benjamin. How bad could that be? Judah says, no, dad, no. There is no way we are going down to Egypt without Benjamin, because the mysterious Egyptian official that we dealt with told us very pointedly, don't you dare do that. You must bring your younger brother Benjamin. Verse 6, and Israel said, Israel is Jacob, it's just another name for him. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother? But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Wasn't this great? Now Jacob said, well, why did you even tell him that you had another brother? And the guy said, it's like the guy knew us. Well, you better believe he knew you. And this is one of the most amazing things about the whole story. Joseph knows them. They don't know Joseph. Joseph waited every day when he saw the caravans coming from Canaan. He studied the faces. He looked for the ones he recognized. And one day when he saw his brothers, is that Levi? Is that Reuben? Simeon, is that really you? Joseph said to himself. He knew that his brothers were gathered once more to him, and he was the agent for God to do a beautiful work of restoration once more. So they try to excuse it, they try to explain it, but now, finally, in verse 8, Judah is going to step forward to do something dramatic. Look at it here in verse 8. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time. Dad, we can't delay. We need the grain. We need to go get it now. So what does he say in verse 8? Send the lad with me. Now, when we read that word in verse 8, the lad, it makes us think that Benjamin was a little boy. What do you think of when you hear the word lad? 7, 8, 10 years old, something like that. Listen, According to some commentators like Adam Clark and others, that's not a really good translation of the Hebrew phrase. They say it should be better translated as young man or youth. And from some other passages, and I'll admit, it's a little bit speculative. We don't have as much information as we wish we had, but it's probable that Benjamin was actually somewhere in his late 20s or early 30s at this time. He was married and had kids. So we're talking probably somewhere in his 20s or maybe in his early 30s. And we're supposing that the age gap between Joseph and Benjamin was maybe somewhere between 5 and 10 years. Again, we don't know for sure. We're speculating a bit. But you can just imagine Joseph thinking, the last time I saw Benjamin, he was 5 years old. How is he doing? What kind of man has he grown up into be? What has become of him? And that's why he demanded that they bring them back. But here we see Judah stepping forth. Did you see what he said in verse 9? Judah steps forth and he says, Dad, Jacob, I will be surety for him. I will be his guarantee. I'll be the down payment or the collateral against this. Judah steps forward in a very impressive way here. Do you know what we have known from Judah previously in the biblical record? Previously, we knew a couple things about Judah. Number one, he was the guy who had some pretty wicked sons, and they were so wicked that God judged them and killed them. Number two, he was the guy who personally was so wicked that he slept with a prostitute who ended up being his daughter-in-law, and it was a whole sordid story. Number three, he was the guy that came up with the brilliant suggestion, hey, let's not kill Joseph, let's sell him as a slave. He doesn't shine in all the previous records, but now Judah distinguishes himself for the first time. What does he do? He's the brother to step forward and say, Dad, put my life on the line. I'll be the one who steps forward. I'll be the one who guarantees it. And if there's anything bad that happens to Benjamin, take it from my hide. I will be the guarantee. This is a small step, but a significant step of transformation, because before we saw these brothers being nothing but selfish. And they would never sacrifice one for another. But now we see a sacrificial spirit beginning to rise within them. God is working in them through these tests that he moved upon Joseph to perform. It's something good that we see in this one son, Judah. Now, why is that of interest that there's something good going on in the heart of Judah? Because out of these 12 brothers, these 12 sons of Jacob or Israel, whichever name you want to take, one of those brothers is going to be the ancestor of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Does anybody have a clue which brother that was? It was Judah. This is the one who will be the ancestor of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Okay, moving on in the story. Now we come to verse 11. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. A little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachios, nuts and almonds, all of them totally organic. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. What does Jacob do? Well, first of all, he resigns himself. Okay, he's got to go. He's got to go. Take Benjamin with you. Take gifts. Let's do the best we can. Let's butter up this mysterious Egyptian official the very best that we can. Now, there was once before when Jacob was going to have a difficult meeting with somebody that he thought might be his enemy, and he sent a bunch of gifts ahead, and it worked out okay. That was when he met his brother Esau when he returned to the land. So maybe he's thinking the same way. It worked with Esau. Maybe it'll work with this mysterious Egyptian official. That's the one thing we see. The next thing we see is Jacob's almost faith. What do I mean by almost faith? Well, did you see what he said right there in verse 14? May God Almighty give you mercy before the man. Now, doesn't that sound like a declaration of faith? When somebody talks like you, yes, you're looking to God for mercy. You're not depending on that Egyptian official. Yes, that's good. And we kind of want to give Joseph or Jacob a little bit of applause right there. Yes, you're showing faith, but no, I'm going to say it's almost faith. Why? Because look at what he says at the end of verse 14. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Friends, that's not faith. You know what that is? That's fatalism. That's que sera, sera. Whatever will be, whatever. Just roll with it. Listen, this is very important. And I just sense in my heart, I could even say in my spirit, that what I'm going to say right now is extremely important for some people here. You are confusing faith with fatalism. You think that just by having a heart that says, well, whatever, God, whatever, I'll just be passive before you, whatever. Que sera, sera. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. And you think that's faith. No, let me tell you what faith is. Faith is believing in the promise of God and believing in the God who makes the promises. That's faith. But to have this fatalistic heart that just says, well, whatever, God, that's not faith. And you're confusing the two right now. And God wants you to put away your fatalism. Put it away and say, no, Lord, I am going to trust in you. I'm going to believe in you in a way I never have before. I'm not going to believe in you that everything I want or everything I think is good is going to work out my way. No, that's not faith. But believing that God's promise is true and that he will work all things together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. That's his promise. If you say, Lord, I believe that, I cling to your word, and I cling to you as the one who made the promise, that's faith. Please, brothers and sisters, do not confuse faith with fatalism. That's the mistake that Jacob made. One other thing before we get on to the meeting in verse 15. Please notice this. Here we have an example in opposite. What do I mean by that? Well, we've seen so many ways that, look, Joseph is an example of Jesus. Joseph is an example of Jesus. Well, here, Jacob is an opposite example of who? Of God the Father. Because what's Jacob saying? Jacob's saying, I will not give up my beloved son. I will not give up my beloved son. And he only does it reluctantly when he's forced to. But no, what did God the Father in heaven say for our rescue from sin and guilt and shame? He said, I will give my beloved son. Where Jacob was hesitant, thank you, Lord, God the Father was generous towards us. And he gave his beloved son. As you've heard before, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Here we see an example in the opposite between Jacob and God the Father. So the boys pack up their donkeys, loaded with gifts and the money that they brought, and they go south to Egypt. Now verse 15. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and they arose and went down to Egypt. And they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it's because of the money which was returned to us in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and fall upon us and take us as slaves with our donkeys. I'll get to that in a minute. First thing. They make it to Egypt. The mysterious Egyptian official greets them again, but indirectly says to one of his stewards, one of the people who works for him, okay, you guys prepare these guys for dinner and you bring them into my house. Joseph wanted to have a dinner with his brothers. And again, maybe it's just me, but I always think of ways it could have been different in the Bible. I mean, how could have Joseph handled this whole thing with his brothers differently? Well, I think one way he could have handled it differently was to do what many of us do. When somebody hurts us, when somebody wounds us, when somebody sins against us terribly, and can we agree that the brothers sinned against Joseph terribly? What do? We write them off. You will never hurt me again. You are dead to me. So what Joseph could have done if he did what many of us do? When the brothers came from Canaan, Joseph could have said, nope, you're not getting any of our grain. Goodbye. By the way, I'm Joseph. Get out of here. Could have done that. Joseph could have done this. If he was more merciful, he could have done this. Give them the grain they want, but we will never see them again. They are dead to me, and I will have no relationship with them. I'll let them survive, but they're dead to me. That's not what Joseph did. Joseph reflected the heart of Jesus Christ towards us in that he said, not only will I save them from the famine, from their hunger, not only will I provide for their needs, but I want to have a relationship with them. I'm going to invite them into my home and we're going to eat a meal together. Now, it's true that in our culture, if you want to get to know somebody, you often share a meal with them. This is true. But it was even more true in that ancient Eastern culture. In that ancient Eastern culture, when you sat down for a meal, you usually took food from the same plate. It was a long, lingering affair. To eat with somebody was a way to have relationship with them, to have communion with them. And Joseph said, you guys are my brothers and you've hurt me, but you are not dead to me. God will restore relationship. Let's sit down at a table together. Now, the first thing I want to do is I just want to say, does this speak to somebody's heart? Have you written somebody off in your life? Come now, you're a Christian. There's forgiveness supposed to reign in your life. And I'm not trying to minimize what they did against you. Maybe it's even worse than you imagine. But nevertheless, for you to write them off and to say, you will never hurt me again, you are dead to me, that is not the nature of Jesus at all. That's number one. But number two, can you not see that that's how Jesus is towards us in wanting relationship? Matter of fact, do you remember that verse in Revelation chapter 3 where Jesus speaks to his people and he says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And well, what does it mean that Jesus wants to eat a meal with us? How can that even be? Listen, I'll tell you how it can be. Jesus Christ wants to have real relationship with you. And I know that to some of you, that sounds fantastic. It even sounds foolish. You think, well, listen, what am I next? I'm going to have a relationship with Jesus. Then I'm going to have a relationship with Julius Caesar. And then I'm going to have a relationship with Abraham Lincoln. These are people who are dead and gone. Forget it. They're historical figures. No. Jesus is different from anyone who has ever walked this earth. Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ lives today. Because he's God, he's spirit, and he can have a spiritual relationship with you. And when I say spirit, I don't mean unreal. I mean a real spiritual relationship. But Jesus is alive. And he connects with you and I, his people who trust in him, who come to him in faith, with a real relationship. This is what I'm trying to get across. Don't think that Jesus only wants to give you the grain. Don't think that Jesus only wants to give you what you need. You're not here just to get a ticket to heaven and make sure it's punched. But Jesus says, no, I want relationship with you. Is that relationship dead? Is it cold? You say, man, I'm good. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but what about relationship with him? And look, there are times in my life where I haven't cared much about having a relationship with Jesus. But thank you, Lord, he cared about it in my life. And if you honestly don't care much about your relationship with Jesus right now, just tell Jesus that. Be honest. He can take it. Say, Jesus, I don't really care that much about having a relationship with you, but I know that I should. Would you please work on my heart? Do you realize what a blessing, God-honoring prayer that is? Joseph said, bring them in. Now, the last thing I want you to see here, it also says, verse 18, the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. They were afraid. They were afraid that they were being set up for some kind of, you know, trial or some kind of being thrown in prison or as slaves. But don't you like the last phrase of verse 18? And fall upon us and take us as slaves with our donkeys. These guys are such farmers. Isn't that how total hick farmers think? You know, oh no, it's bad enough that I might be sold for as a slave forever, but what about my donkey? It just gives you a little insight into the mentality of these guys. And you know, somebody came up to me after first service and they said, you know, David, I got a lot of donkeys that I worry about. Things that are totally peripheral. And that's what I'm concerned about. And I thought, man, that's a great illustration, isn't it? Here I am in something, then God's trying to do a great work in my life. And I see him doing the work and it may be difficult. It may really put me through the ringer. And then I'm crying out, but what about the donkeys? God says, listen, leave the donkeys. Let that be a phrase. Write that down in your notes. Ask God to speak that to your heart later on this week. There's going to come a time this week where God says, what about the donkeys? You go, oh yeah, Lord, maybe I shouldn't worry about that. You can take care of that. All right, verse 19. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house, and they said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sack, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we brought it back in our hand, and we brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We don't know who put the money in our sacks. But he said, and this is the steward of Joseph's house, peace be with you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And then he brought Simeon out to them. They fulfilled the promise. The brothers explained, listen, this whole money thing, it's not our fault. You know, here's the money back. Don't worry about the money. And here is Simeon, your brother. That was a wise reunion. Once again, or I'd say a blessed reunion, I should say. Now, verse 24. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and they gave their donkeys feed. Good, they were worried about the donkeys. And they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that he would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand in the house, and they bowed down before him to the earth. Did you read that in verse 26? They brought him the present and bowed down. Can you see Joseph standing there over his brothers? No, they don't know it's Joseph. You know, he's dressed like an Egyptian. He's speaking Egyptian. He's got that Egyptian eyeliner that all the guys wear. I don't know if they did or not, but just he looks like an Egyptian. And there he stands over there. They all bow down to him. He goes, yeah, I had a dream about this. I had a couple dreams about this. Yeah, I remember those dreams. Joseph's thinking, I remember those. You guys remember those dreams? I remember those dreams. So they bow down once again, fulfilling these dreams that God gave to Joseph many, many years before. And now he's going to speak to him. Verse 27, then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He's still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into the chamber and wept there. Joseph's absolutely overcome with emotion. Here is his whole brother. Now look. All of those brothers had the same father, Jacob, but there were four different mothers involved. And only Joseph and Benjamin shared the same mother. The last time he saw him, he was 5 years old, 10 years old, we don't know, but just a boy. And his heart breaks seeing his little brother, but that's not the only reason why his heart broke. Joseph knew how things would go in the family. Joseph knew, I was the favored son and my brothers hated me. Now Benjamin is the favored son. Do they hate him just like they hated me? Do you see what a test this was of character for the brothers? Joseph sees Benjamin. He loses it. What does it say there? Right there in the verse, he went into his chamber and wept. He was sad and emotional because he never had a relationship with Benjamin. Here's my brother. I want to have a relationship with. I've never had it. That's been denied to me. He weeps, but he brings it all back together. Verses 31 and 32. It says, then he washed his face and came out and he restrained himself. And he said, serve the bread. So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves. And the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. Did you see what it said there in verse 32? And the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves. In other words, you had three groups. You had the Egyptians, you had Joseph, and you had the brothers. All of them eating in separate areas of the house or the dining room or something like that. You think, well, why would the scriptures tell us that? I'll tell you why. Because it clues us in about something characteristic of Egyptian society. Egyptian society at that time was one of the most racially segregated societies ever on earth. The Egyptians thought of themselves as descendants of the gods, and all the other peoples had much more low origins. Therefore, the Egyptians didn't want to mix with people, and we won't say there was no intermarriage with people from other cultures, but there was very little. And this shows why God could send a family of Hebrews into Egypt for 400 years, and they could still remain Hebrews and not just get assimilated into the larger Egyptian culture. If they would have gone to Babylon, they would have become Babylonians. If they would have gone to the Philistines, they would have become Philistines. If they would have gone to the Syrians, they would have become Assyrians. But no, God sent them to Egypt where the Egyptians would want to have nothing to do with them, and they would remain Hebrews in the midst of Egypt. This was the wisdom of God at work. All right, now let's finish up the chapter here, verses 33 and 34. And as they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. Oh, do you see what Joseph's doing? Now, I have told you that I'm making the supposition that Joseph wasn't just playing mind games with his brothers and that God was leading him through the Holy Spirit. And I said this based on the supposition that Joseph is the first man in the scriptures of whom it is said he's filled with the Spirit of God. I can't really prove that these things were done by the instance of the Holy Spirit, but I'll make the supposition. But sometimes it seems like Joseph is just messing around with their heads. Like when he seated them in exact order of birth, 11 brothers around the table, and they look at and they're astonished. Do you know that the odds of doing that by chance are 1 in 40 million? Now, I quoted that statistic or that figure during first. I was very uncertain about it. But Bob Wagonet came up to me after service and he said, yes, that's true. And he even showed me how to figure it out mathematically. 1 in 40 million were the possibility of doing that on accident. So they look around, they're astonished. Then, what do they do? When they bring out the food, they bring the brothers little Cornish game hens, and they bring Benjamin a great big butterball turkey. And they're like, what? What? Now, what did the brothers react with? Did the brothers say, well, that's not fair. You've always been dad's favorite. Oh, this is so terrible. No. Look at what it says at the very end. It's at the end of verse 34. It says, so they drank and were merry with him. They were all having a good time. You know what it shows? Their hearts are changing. They're changing. The changes are slow. They come step by step. But you know what? These are not the same brothers that hated Joseph so much that they sold him as a slave. God was doing his work in these brothers. Now, we come to the end of this. Isn't this a great story? Don't you kind of wish we could go on? All right, we'll just get back to it next week. That's all I can say. The story continues. It's okay to read ahead. I'm not going to say don't read ahead. That's all right. It's the Bible. You can read any of it you want. But I will tell you this. Can we come back to a very important point? God wants relationship with us. And sometimes we'll allow necessity, need, to drive us to that relationship. If that's where you are today, please don't resent it. Surrender to it. Say, okay, God, I get it. I get it. And I'm going to embrace this necessity and say, Lord, would you please deepen relationship with me because of it? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that we serve and we are saved by one much greater than Joseph. Joseph's amazing. We see his love. We see his heart. We see his kindness, and we're amazed. But Lord, there is one greater than Joseph right here in our midst, Jesus Christ himself. And so Jesus, we simply say, would you please draw us into greater and deeper relationship? We do not come to you today or ever, Lord, just looking for a ticket to heaven. We want that, but we want relationship as well, Lord. And Lord, where we don't want it, would you make us want it? We yield our desires to you, Lord. And we just say, God, give us the desires that are in sync with your heart. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.